Good morning. Sorry, I'm going through puberty, apparently. Good morning. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you. I said this last service, so grateful to have about 30,000 people that we've connected with over the last couple of years that are part of a virtual church. Watch it. All the services, and that's just a blessing. That's one of the reasons we continue with our platforms and social media. We kind of started this back in the late 90s, doing things on our web that now today is just commonplace for churches, so it's good. I love seeing you. I want to give a shout out to an amazing group of people. You know, we talk about the youth ministry. They had an incredible vacation camp, if you will, in Estes Park. And in the midst of that, there were about 30 or 40 volunteers that went up. There were 1,200 kids at that camp. And we're just grateful for our youth camp. And then we had the children in the park for that week. And we talk about all those. But this past week, man, you talk about unsung heroes, was Grace Kids Extreme Explorers. And I want to put an emphasis on extreme because it was 53 to 5-year-olds. And they said they had 30 volunteers. I'm like, 30? That's way understaffed. Don't you need like 5 adults per 2-year-old? But they did it. And so thank you to all of you who volunteered, who helped support that, and to Amanda, Courtney, Carla, Tristan, our team. So, so grateful. I literally walked through the kitchen. I opened the door, and as I walked out, it was just 5 or 6 babies crying and, you know, a 3-year-old snot-nosed crying. And I'm like, oh, boy, thank you, Jesus, for the people that are with our children, and they do such a great job. Also, we are trying to help restaurants, local businesses. This week, we are at Health Zone, which is 72nd and Sheridan at the Hidden Lake Shopping Center. So go on over there, get something to eat, let them know you're from Grace Church. This is helping our businesses. And unfortunately, we were hoping that we were getting on the other side of this for businesses, but look at where we're at. I mean, we could see a lot more economic disaster if the lack of leadership in our country from top to bottom doesn't understand that this is called COVID-19. It's a virus, and it's never going away. So you have to take precautions, whatever precautions God has laid on your heart. But I can tell you, this pastor isn't doing anything different, nor is our ministry, than we have done, because we have a mission of rescuing people from hell and a Christless eternity and a purposeless existence. And that's the most important reality. All right? So that's what we'll be doing. So I was thinking about this. We're getting ready to go through the minor prophets today, but I want to explain something to you, because a lot of people don't realize what they're accomplishing by reading through the Bible in 90 days. And if you haven't started or you're behind, don't worry. Just keep reading. Do you know when you finish, you will have read 66 books in 90 days. You'll have read 31,173 verses. 8,700 verses are about prophecy alone. 98% have already been fulfilled. The others are still to come. You'll have read 622,771 words in the Old Testament, 184,590 in the New Testament, for a grand total of 807,361 words. And you know what's cool about that? Why I share it? Because the Bible says every single word is inspired by God. It is truth. It is the foundation of this ministry, and it's what we're going to look at today. And I've kind of expressed it this way. A lot of times you can look at the Old Testament and start developing kind of this mindset that, oh, God's so angry in the Old Testament. God is judging the people. Let me tell you what the 12 minor prophets are all about. God's second chances. God giving us a clean slate. And God giving second chances is kind of like a actuary doing math with a divisible number that's not divisible by an even number. Like 33.3% is 33.33333, you know, the repeat line. You can put that above God's grace. You can never outrun it, never out-sin it, Christian. You're like, oh, party. People say that all the time. Well, you can't tell people that. They'll just go out and live like heck. I've been a pastor for almost four decades. It's exactly the opposite. When people understand the grace of God and how as much as we can, because we won't get it for all eternity, it's going to take forever to understand how a perfect, holy, righteous God could love sinful, depraved me and give everything for us. All right? But in the midst of all of that, when people get it, they go, wow, I want to serve God. You know, legalism, I'll talk about in a moment, makes people feel guilty. Churchy people, religious people, yeah, I don't want to be around those people. They're stiffs. That's what legalists are, okay? And the problem is they're judging everybody based on their standard of righteousness. And guess what that standard of righteousness looks like? Everything they don't do is sin. The things they sin, I'm not going to talk about my problems, but you're doing this, okay? And Jesus talks about the Old Testament throughout his earthly ministry. I love Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Circle that. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until, circle it again, its purpose is achieved. We didn't come up with the word purpose. Some pastor in California didn't come up with it. I should say that. He's a good friend. They didn't come up with it. God did. God gave us purpose. And he said, my word has purpose. Every single word in my word has purpose. And that means the minor prophets. Now, I gave you the deep theological truth last week of why those four books we looked at, five, but four prophets, the major prophets, are called major. And these 12 are called minor. You know, that deep theological truth is because major have more words. That's it. Not because major prophets are more important than minor prophets. They are not. And so as we get ready to just skim through, because I want to give you a little bit, as you go and you read through the Bible, I want you to have at least a little nugget to refer to when you're reading through the minor prophets. But I want to do this. I want to encourage you with something. When Jesus says the prophets, he's talking about all of them. In Luke 24, he says the prophets, the poets, and the law. That's all 39 books in the Old Testament. That means the Old Testament was written for us. But what it is the Old Testament's a mystery. And the New Testament finally delivers the plot line in clarity. I love a good murder mystery. I ride my bike a lot. And I was riding my bike at nights on the street. Now I ride a Peloton, but We would go out and ride, and then when winter hit, I would be riding alone 9 o'clock at night, get 25, 30 miles in. And so I would read, I would listen to books, and I started getting into the real-life stories of serial killers because every pastor should absolutely understand the depth of depravity. So one night, I'm reading this, and I'm reading about some guy I'd never heard of that was, you know, horrible. I mean, a truck driver, just killing people all over. It was just like, this is crazy. And all of a sudden, with an hour left in my ride, I'm like 12 miles away from home. My phone shuts off. It got too cold. And I'm like, no, it's the last page. I need to know what happened. And so then I had to go home. When my phone thawed out, I had to wait about another hour. And I was like, I gotta stop. What happened? You know, my wife's like, you're sick. I mean, that's just terrible. But when I finally got it, I'm like, wow, that was crazy. Well, when you understand that the prophets and the poetry books and the law are revealing to you God's purpose, do you know what that is? To save you through his son, Jesus. To redeem us, which means to buy us back to his holiness. God is a God of second chances. Now, take a look at this overview real quick. These are the minor prophets. We're going to spend the majority of our time in one of them, the book of Jonah, but I want you to see this. First of all, the minor prophets, Hosea, 755 to 725 BC, is about God's loyal love for even the most unfaithful child. Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute named Gomer. I'm not marrying a woman named Gomer. I grew up with Gomer Pyle. All right, but anyways, he was supposed to marry Gomer, and she was a prostitute, and God said, love her and take her back, and she would go out and sleep with other men. Why did he tell Hosea this? Because that was what the nation of Israel had done to him. And he was demonstrating how God loves you even when you and I are unfaithful to him. Oh, pastor, I'm never unfaithful to God. Oh, you're serving his purposes 24/7? No. All right? So that is the book of Hosea. If you want to know the order of these minor prophets in the biblical chronology, go back and read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or if you haven't got there yet, you'll go through it, and you can see where each of these prophets were serving under which king in Israel. There's Joel from 835 to 800 BC. God's power overcomes every evil that invades our life. Israel was being invaded, northern kingdom, all the time. And Joel wrote for the purpose of, guess what? Encouraging people to repent. By the way, let me tell you that repent is one of the greatest fallacies taught in the church today. Repentance never means to change your life. It means to change your mind. The Greek is metanoia, metanoia, which is the Hebrew translation, means to change your mind. We preach repentance in this ministry 100 times every weekend. And then we preach repentance at the gospel when we say, you thought you had to be good, you thought you had to be religious, you thought you had to give up bad habits, but all you must do is believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and paid for all of your sins, and rose again 3 days later. That is salvation. That is biblical repentance. Now, Amos is 760 to 753 BC, and it's about God's word is true, whether it's popular or not. You think you may need to read that book? I don't know if you've noticed, it is no longer popular to be a Christian in America. It wasn't even 5 years ago that we were tolerated. Now we're enemy number one, okay? Amos is cool because he lived among shepherds in Tekoa, and did not come from a family of prophets. He's kind of a blue-collar prophet. Then Obadiah, 848 to 840 BC, God's plan was to reject the proud and give grace to the humble. And Obadiah literally means servant of the Lord, and guess how many times that phrase is mentioned in this short book? 20 times. The best thing you and I can ever be known as is a servant of the Lord. This is a short book, powerful book. And just so you know, the Edomites were attacking the nation of Israel. They were doing horrible things. And if you want to know what the Edomites look like, during the time of Jesus, Herod, when Jesus was born, was having all of the two-year-old boys murdered. Remember that? He was an Edomite, okay? And he, in Jonah, we're going to look at today, 793 to 758, God's purpose for this prophet always prevails. He's teaching that God's purpose will always prevail, so don't run from it to begin with. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Micah 735 to 700 BC is God's judgment will always result in eternal hope. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's true. Do you know that when we are trained by discipline, by troubles and tragedies, which by the way, you will not escape this life without them, then we see God's grace more clearly. Just ask anybody who's gone through cancer, a divorce, loss of a child, and they've stayed true to their faith. They will tell you the greatest growth in their life was the most painful time. And I want to look at this because this book, obviously, Micah, we go into Nahum. And Nahum was written 663 to 612 BC, and it's summed up in this sentence: God's grace should never be taken for granted. Never. And Nahum prophesied about the destruction of the northern kingdom at the hands of the Assyrians and about the Ninevites, who we're going to look at today. And Nahum's mission was to continue the kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk, we don't know how it's pronounced, Habakkuk, whatever, 610 to 605 BC. He was a prophet up to the Babylonian captivity. God's plan is perfect even in suffering. Do you know the only thing we know about him is in this book? He was warning them of judgment with the Chaldeans, and it's believed this book was written at the time Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and 1,000 of the Jewish boys were taken into captivity. And then Zephaniah, 635 to 625 BC, God is sovereign over all the world and offers salvation to everyone who trusts in him. Do not believe for a moment that the Old Testament presents a God of works for salvation. That is heresy. every single time in the Old Testament that the most vile people who were Gentiles worshiping many gods, they were polytheistic, every time they repented about what they thought and believed in a God who would send a Messiah, he put them under the same covenant as his people. God has always been the gracious God that he is today. And he is really gracious, like infinitely gracious. Now, this hopeful prophet declared the providence of God to prepare for Judah and a reform in Judah. Look at Haggai 5:20 to 5:15. God provides all we need, especially in the darkest of times. You going through a tough time? God's there for you. Now, every one of us has a purpose. And the duration of that purpose isn't what matters. Because when you run out of that purpose, you'll have another one because God put you on this earth for purpose. Do you know that Haggai only ministered for 4 months? Listen, if a dude started a church or a girl started a church and it lasted 4 months, I'd be like, not good. Maybe God started that ministry, not maybe, I know he did, for a specific purpose for that season. Don't think that at any moment God moves you from the purpose he put you on this earth for, that he's going to move you somewhere else, and you're like, oh God, I don't like change. Don't move me over here. He's like, no, this is the next step in your progression. You get to discover all of your purpose. Zechariah 5:20 to 4:70, God warns, warnings should be obeyed before he goes silent. Zephaniah was a priest and a prophet born somewhere around the 70th year of the Babylonian reign. And then Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, and it is the prophet Malachi. Malachi is not a name. Malachi is basically a transliteration of a name that means my messenger. So we just call him Malachi, or if you're not very astute, you call him Malachi. And Malachi is a book about promising to save those who repent and trust in him fully. Now, at this point, Malachi is the very last prophet who God speaks through for 400 years. Now, he didn't go silent. We always call it the silent period. He was still working in individual lives, but he was no longer speaking through prophets until John the Baptist. Okay, so that is a little bit of nuggets for you as you go back and read. Hopefully this will help you. But I want to go back to the book of Jonah, because in Jonah, in the four chapters of Jonah, this is what I believe. And over the years, I've studied and preached on this book many times. I've probably studied and preached on every book many times. But this one is really about getting a second chance from God. However, I want to make this clear. For salvation, you must come to a one-time moment in your life where you accept by faith the finished work of Christ and salvation. If you can't, if you're like, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, I've always been a Christian, no, you haven't. Growing up in a Christian home does not make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. All right? So here's the deal. It's about that moment in your life where you see that Jesus died for you and you put your faith and trust in him. Then you're a Christian. You're born again. That decision is done. You don't have to do it again. But for all of us, getting second chances, pretty critical. You need a second chance in your marriage? I needed many. My wife needed a whole lot more, but I needed many. We've been married 36 years in 2 weeks or whatever, and we have been through the pits. Not whatever. She's just not here. I talk real tough when she's not here. Honey, if you're watching, I know it's 36 years, and it's the 17th of August. But anyways, so here's what we need to understand. Second chances are not granted from a genie in a bottle. Second chances are God's grace for those children who repent, who confess that they have sinned. Do you know what confession means? It doesn't mean going to a priest or a pastor and, you know, Father, I have sinned, and pray a Hail Mary. No, that is not confession. Confession in the Greek means to say it is so. You are agreeing with God because he already knows what you've done. You're not telling him, oh, I can't tell God this. Oh my gosh, he's going to be so embarrassed. He knows everything you'll ever do before you do it. That's why he's so gracious. So how do we experience a second chance? Do you need a second chance in your marriage? Do you need a second chance in a career path? Do you need a second chance with your health? Listen, people can act like they can grant you a second chance, but only God can give you a clean slate. And only God can take a Christian's life and make it brand new, even after we've made many, many poor choices. And by the way, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't need second chances. You'll need them more because you're more aware of your sinfulness. Some of you need second chances right now because of how you acted driving to church today. Okay? So how do we get a second chance from God? There are four principles, and they are taught both from what Jonah did and what he didn't do. Now, let me say this. Jonah was commanded by God to go to the Ninevites. At that time, Nineveh was not the capital of Assyria. It would become that later. But Nineveh was a powerful fortress with 1,000-foot walls and 15 miles squared, and it took 3 days to see everything in that city. And ironically, it had the same population as roughly Arvada, 120,000 people. But these were not Arvadites. By the way, that's in the Bible. Did you know that? It is. But they were wicked. They hated God's people. They were violent. You ever seen the movie Apocalypto about the Mayans? They were far worse than the Mayans. They would literally skin the Israelites and let them die in agony. They would impale them on 20-foot posts and let them sit in the air until they died. They did the most horrible things to children, to women. They were a violent group. So don't judge Jonah too strictly when he doesn't like who he has to preach to. And don't hold him to your standard unless you're like bringing all these wonderful Arvadites and the other 40 cities represented in our ministry to church with you, or introducing them to Jesus. So Jonah is told, go to Nineveh. And what's the first thing he does? He goes the wrong way on purpose. So the first key is accept God's presence is everywhere. Now, we are not pantheists. God is not in the chair, in the carpet, the post, the lights. No, God is omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is present in every Christian's life in the person and work of the Holy Spirit who seals you until the day of your redemption, okay? So God is everywhere. Now look at this. Jonah knew this better than anybody else, and he still did this. Look, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. To get away from the Lord, he went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is a prophet of God. God spoke to him audibly, and he thinks he can leave him on the port. You know, before we judge him, how many times do we do something where we're like, hey, God, if you could stay out there, I'm going to go in here, and I'll get back to you. We're in the midst of a fight with our spouse, say the most awful things. We've all done it. God's right there. Jonah knew he couldn't escape God. He tried anyway. And so here he is. He's sleeping below deck. Now, this wasn't a cruise liner. These boats in storms would get wrecked to death, okay? And so these wayfaring nautical geniuses who are taking this boat out to sea run into the worst storm they've ever run into. If you hear a captain of a ship say, this is the worst storm we've ever been in, pray for a lifeboat. Pray for a helicopter, because that's a bad storm. And where's Jonah? He's sleeping. You ever done that? You're running from God. You're doing bad stuff. You're depressed. You're like, I just need to sleep. I just need to go somewhere, sleep. Jonah's sleeping, and the guys are like, who did this to us? And they start talking to their gods. You know, hey, gods of the sea and the sun, and if you just take it easy, and it gets more violent. And so they're like, wait, there's a dude on this boat. We don't know. Maybe he has something to do with this. Interesting, right? And so they go and they wake up Jonah, and I can only imagine that Jonah delivered these sentences the same way Stephen Wright, the comedian, delivers his punchlines. You ever heard of him? He's really dry, talks very slow. Here's Jonah. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Throw me into the sea. Eeyore, right? And it became calm. He said, it'll become calm. I know this terrible storm is all my fault. And it was. And they're like, no, we can't do that, man. We're not going to kill somebody because of a storm. He's like, you better do it. Throw me into the water. Now, I think Jonah was committing suicide by sailor. No, I'm serious. He's like, just kill me. I don't want to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to live anymore. And so here's something. Everybody look here. Everybody watching online, pay attention to this statement. You can either be congruent with God's purpose of telling people about Jesus and live your life that way, or you can go the very opposite direction, Christian. He still gets his point across. He still accomplishes his purpose. God don't need me. I get to serve my God and King. He needs me like a hole in the head. But he loves me, and he loves you. So what happens? They throw him into the sea, and it says the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And as the New Testament tells us in Jesus's words, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days, and he will resurrect on the third day. Okay, Jonah is not an allegory. It is not a fictitious book. I can't believe the Christians today who are struggling with some of the miracles in the Bible. Listen, how can you believe your Savior died on a cross, was buried, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, and left you the Great Commission, but you got to struggle with God making a fish big enough to swallow a man? What? Where'd that come from? Okay, my God, he can make a big fish. And by the way, in the last year, three guys have been swallowed, two divers and a snorkeler, by a giant sperm whale and one by a great white shark. Do you watch Shark Week? Okay. Once by a great white shark, he didn't get chomped, he got swallowed and he got out. You have stared death in the face if that happens, okay? Now, here's what God wants from us. When it comes to accepting that he is everywhere, it's really making that mental note. Man, when I go to school, God is there. When I go to work, he's there. When I'm driving my car, he's there. What's the psalmist David say? When I make my bed in hell, he's there. I go to the highest heavens, he's there. He's there. He's there in your cancer treatment. He's there in your financial disasters. He's there in your marriage that doesn't look like it's going to make it another hour. He's there. Joel 2:13 says, don't tear your clothing in your grief. Tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is, circle two words, merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Now, does that sound like a God of wrath? Does that sound like a God of judgment? Oh, yeah, the God of the Old Testament, he's all about us doing works for something. No, he wasn't. Oh, he was mad all the time. No, he wasn't. God has never changed yesterday, today, or ever. God has always been a God of grace. His grace was evident in the lives of Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. He said, if you're willing to believe that I am the one true God and I will send my Messiah, you are my child. Rahab was a prostitute Gentile. We can go on and on with Gentiles who were brought in to the promised covenants with the nation of Israel. And we already know the gospel is for everybody today. So, first key to a fresh start and a second chance today is you've got to accept that God is everywhere. So, when you walk in that business meeting and you don't know what to say, he's there. When you're being attacked by teachers and parents because you chose to take a stand on something that culture isn't accepting right now, he is there. In your financial disasters, even when you cause them all, he is there. God is present, and his gift to us is his presence. Now, the next way we see in this story, chapter 2, getting a second chance from God, is I have to ask God for help before life swallows me. See what I did there? I'm so clever. I mean, Oh, you'll get that on the way home. I'm just kidding. Ask God for help, because life will swallow you just like that giant fish swallowed Jonah. And if it does, the only way out is through God's deliverance. You know, God rescues us in the most unique ways. The most unique way. Remember I told you when we started this series that if God calls you to do something and it makes total sense, not God. You know, oh, you know, God, this fits in my spreadsheet perfectly. I mean, man, you met all the qualifications that I have, God. He's like, ain't me. Okay? Well, God's going to ask you to do something. It's going to take faith. It's going to take trusting a God you can't see physically. Look at Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Guys, underline it. That's asking God for help. Have you lost a loved one? I mean, we've been praying for Rob and Jared and their families as Eileen Olson went to be with Jesus. Just so hard not to see her. She brought so much joy to this ministry. Your mom was amazing. We loved her. We still love her. She's with God. And they'll celebrate her life on Wednesday. But we have so many marriages that are just struggling. It's okay if you're struggling. You know what's not okay? When you become apathetic. God wants to rescue you where you're at. Look at this. He prayed to the Lord from inside the fish. How many of you hate the smell of fish? Raise your hand. Be honest. Even you fishermen. Nobody loves the smell of fish. I love to eat fish. I mean, I've eaten raw fish many times. Fish doesn't really bother me, but I don't sit around sniffing them. He's inside the fish. I can't imagine what it smells like inside. And he said, I cried out to the Lord in my trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, Lord, and you heard me. You feel like you're just, this is it. This is my last hope. I'm here today just trying to hang on. God says, I am here. Don't give up. You know what else? God saves us like only he can. His salvation comes like only he can bring it. I get trolled by 6 people. 4 of them have YouTube channels. What kind of life? Me? Of all people, right? And last week, usually weekly, I get hate emails. And that's how Mondays start. That's why I don't work on Monday. So, but my daughter, as my assistant, gladly puts them on my desk to make sure that I'm answering everything. And I get one this past week, and you know, I'm sorry, I'm talking to you. You're a coward. You need to sign the email so we can talk. But last week it was, how can you preach that God's a big Santa in the sky, just there to do what your beck and call is about? I hear your sermons every week. I'm like, dude, you don't hear anything. Everything in this ministry is about God. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. And he says this. Jonah says, Lord, I get it. You are God. So I'll offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I'll fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord ordered the fish to, let's not sugarcoat it, puke him out onto the beach. And by the way, he was completely white from head to toe from the stomach acids of this giant fish. Now, everybody look here. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. You ever been in a situation? And initially you're like, I can't believe God let that happen. I can't believe he let my job go away. I put 30 years in this company. I can't believe God gave me the ability to carry cancer right now. I can't believe my finances went plummeting, not because of anything I did, because of economy. Let me tell you a secret. It's in those moments when you really have no control over your circumstances, that God is going to do something amazing. You see, too many churches and preachers and Christians are all about pray the sin away, pray the pain away, pray the problems away. God says, let those things bring you into a deeper communion with me, because I will take what is bad and make it good. But you know what he wants from us? He doesn't want our church attendance. Don't get up and leave. You're like, oh, well, that's good. I'm out, you know. No. He doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our promises, because we'll break them. Look at Hosea 6:6, one of my life verses. I want faithful love more than I want animal sacrifices. I want people to know me more than I want burnt offerings. You see, guys, Jonah was a legalist. That's not quite the VeggieTales song, right? Jonah was a prophet. Doodly-doo. Never really got it. Doodly-doo. Yeah, I grew up with those. My wife is a great children's teacher. All my kids grew up with those. And Jonah was a legalist. Doodly-doo. Okay? And here's why. Because, and let me just read this to me, because I actually wrote a definition combined with my many years of experience. You don't think a pastor in a church called Grace gets a lot of legalism from a lot of other pastors? You do. And a lot of Christians, all right? Listen to this. A legalist is excessively or obsessively committed to the strict adherence of laws and formulas, but they place more stress on moral obedience on those they're judging than they do them on their own selves. They care more about the principle than the person. God cares more about the person than the principle. Why I do what I do matters more to God than what I do. I was talking to somebody about cursing. Greg and I were talking on the golf course. It's an appropriate place to talk about cursing. not me, but Greg. Anyway, so just kidding. But we're talking about it. And he said, you think Jesus, he was a carpenter. How many times he hit his thumb? You think he ever let one fly? I mean, he went into the temple. Like, here's the difference. It's not about the words. It's not, do you know that curse words change about every 7 to 10 years? Kind of like your taste buds. There are a lot of words today I say that I used 10 years ago, and the young people are like, dude, that means sex. I can't believe you said it. I'm like, really? I just wanted to hook up with my buddy at Starbucks. I don't, what's that about, right? So those words change constantly in this culture. What is the more important principle is losing control. You see, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be stoned on weed. Don't be lost in heroin addiction. Don't get lost in the why. You need to be lost in the what. What God do you want to teach me? What God do you want from me? It wasn't about the word. It was about the fact that I lose my temper. You ever been around somebody who's like, oh my, I'm blasted, and they just let it fly? I mean, it used to be you go to a restaurant or a public place and nobody cursed because there were kids around. Today, it's the exact opposite. The kids are cursing with their parents and it's foul. And I'm like, I don't care about the word. It's the loss of control. You have no self-control, okay? So for Jonah, he's like, okay, God, spit me up on dry ground. This is where we learn the next two steps, what not to do from Jonah, which leads to what to do. Third, you got to admit your failure and acknowledge God's grace. Now, we saw Jonah admit his failure. God, get me out of this fish. I've sinned. I'm wrong. But when God got him out of the fish and puked him up on dry ground, his heart did not change. Look at this in Jonah 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. There's your second chance. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. A city so large, it took 3 days to see it. It wasn't 3 days to walk across it. It was a massive city, but it took 3 days to see all the depravity and all the stuff. It was a metropolis filled. It made Vegas look like child's play, all right? And God says, listen, I want you to admit that you failed. That's what, guys, you can write this somewhere. The word confession in the Greek and in the Hebrew transliteration means this, to say it is so. Now, why is that important? We correlate confession with, I got to go to a priest. I got to talk to Pastor Scott or Pastor Rick or Pastor whoever. No. I mean, that's great. But you telling your deepest, darkest secrets to somebody before you've told God, it means nothing. See, God already knows what you and I are going to do before we do it. Scary, right? And he loves us unconditionally. So what he wants to hear is, you know what, God? I agree that what I said to my wife was wrong. I agree that the way I reacted in that situation was sin. God, I'm thankful for your grace and your mercy. You know what he does in that moment? Love you, son. Never stop loving you. And now you're growing. You're maturing. But there are two other responsibilities. You see, admitting that I am at fault or a failure is not the same as acknowledging God's grace. And experiencing this was not something Jonah did for the remainder of his life, at least from what we know in this book. Jonah reluctantly went back to Nineveh. He hated those people. So he did what was right. But I want to show you the other two principles to getting a second chance. Look at Micah 6:8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Underline that, because this is written to all of us. This is what God requires from you. So think about your marriage. Think about your finances. Think about your job, your career, your college. Think about something where you really need to experience God's grace. And he says, do what is right. Circle that. That's number one. Love mercy, number two. And walk humbly with our God, number three. Circle those three. You could not find. That is our memory verse, by the way. For all of you who are memorizing one verse a month with us, at the end of the year, we'll give you a little bookmark or something that you can see the verses you memorized. This is our memory verse for this month. And it's a great verse for you and I to just stare at. Okay, God. I did what was right, but I really don't love mercy, because if I loved mercy, I wouldn't want anybody to perish. There's 120,000 Arvadites. There's millions of others connected in communities with the 42 churches represented in our church, and that doesn't count all of our online viewership around the world. And how many of those people are going to die without Jesus and spend eternity separated in hell? Well, if 2019 Easter was not an indication of how few believers there are in Arvada, I don't know what else will convince you. Easter is the highest attended weekend for the evangelical church in the world and in the United States. 27,000 Arvadites went to church or watched church online. Over 80,000 did not. You know, I'm helping two young guys with churches in Arvada. And I had somebody say, why are you doing that? It's like competition. We're on the same team. And we can't have enough churches. We have four services. We have many other platforms. You can't have enough. We got to reach everybody. And he says, listen, this is how you do it. You love mercy. Guys, what is mercy? It's the same coin, different side as grace. Grace is getting a gift, getting something I don't deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve a purposeless existence. But because I put my trust in Jesus Christ in 1974, I will never go to hell. God will never abandon me. He will never forsake me. And he says this, you're mine forever. But, what God wants from us is to acknowledge that he has been merciful too. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. So there are many ways that God gives us grace, but there are a lot of times he's giving us mercy. Like, you messed up your marriage big time, but I'm going to heal it through your obedience to me. Okay? And finally, getting a second chance from God means I must administer God's love to everyone. I know that sounds lofty. You're like, I can't talk to everyone. There's 7.5 billion people on earth. No. When the Bible says go into your world and preach the gospel, he means your world. Who do you interact with in the neighborhood? Who do you interact with at school, at the office, at work? Who are the people that you're rubbing shoulders with on a daily basis or a weekly basis? Go to them. Look at Jonah 4. This is not only one of the most baffling passages in the Bible. It's kind of funny because Jonah indicts God. He's like, God, you did this. But listen to what he says. Look, this change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. You're going to see why. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say, God, before I left home, that you would do this, Lord? You did it, Lord. That's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with that unfailing love stuff. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Anybody confused? Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And the Lord replied, son, is it right for you to be angry about this? Can you imagine? And yet, Jonah knew the wickedness of Nineveh. He wanted them to suffer the way his people had suffered. Remember, that was a Holocaust times 100. And so he hated them. How often do we pass an opportunity up to share Jesus or invite somebody to church or to watch church, and we don't take it? Do you know, in essence, I'm saying you can go to hell. Through the remainder of this series, into my next series, we as a staff, we're going to do 50 days of good news because we need good news. And it's going to be the most important spiritual campaign we've ever done. And I'm going to ask you to pray, commit, don't take your vacation then, and be here as we go through this journey of good news. Now, in saying that, so many people, Christians, act like Jonah. They don't say it necessarily, but they're like, I don't even think those people deserve to go to heaven. Like we're in some position to judge. I am the chief of sinners. That's what CEO means. Rick Long, chief executive sinner. Okay? And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Because in light of God's holy righteousness, man, there's nothing good that I do, but he produces good through me. And he does the same for you. You know, there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back and we're going to be with him forever. Zechariah 14:9 prophesies this way, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. What a day. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshiped. We've kind of made a transliteration of the word God. God's name is Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai. Jehovah is kind of a German translation, but it's Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. As a matter of fact, one of his personal names is I Am. That's why Jesus upset the order of things by saying, I am. That's why they all fell over, a whole platoon. God is God. Now, Jonah feels sorry for himself because every Ninevite trusted God. He just wants to die again. He's suicidal again. And God's like, Jonah, you want me to destroy 120,000 people? Does that sound like an angry God? He's so loving, so compassionate, so full of mercy. He saves the hardened and the hurting, just like he does the healthy. Now, I need many second chances. Over the years, my wife has given me a number. I've given her more. I'm pretty sure I've given her more. But anyways, she's given me a number. In the early years of our marriage, I mean, we were college students. We were taking 26 semester hours each, working jobs, playing basketball. And so it was just a very insane time in our lives. And within 8 months, we had to sell our little Cracker Jack house down there on Yates Street and move in with her parents because her dad was dying of cancer. And in a baffling turn of events, after the doctors told us we'd never have children because of her medical condition, she turns up pregnant. And so we're in this just great funk, and we move into her house, and we're volatile because we're both strong people. And we argue, and then she would kick me out. Just leave! And I'd go outside and sleep in my pacer. And about 2:30 in the morning, my mother-in-law would come out. Get in the house. You guys got to stop this. Go lay on the couch or something. So really, my mother-in-law's the woman of second chances. Of course, last night, she was leaving. She said, I just want you to know, you have none left. She said, guys, we're all going to need second chances. They come from God and only God. I hope this not just challenges you, but encourages you as you read these minor prophets to see our God of second chances. Maybe your marriage literally needs you to admit to God you have failed him and your spouse. And maybe it's that admission to him or to her that's necessary to begin the healing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here and honestly, you don't know if, or at least didn't know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I want to challenge you right now in the quietness of this room to make the best decision, the most important decision you'll ever make. Just talk to God silently in your mind. And say something like this: God, I admit it. I'm sinful. I understand that in comparison to your perfect holiness, I'm wicked. But I now know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he did that. And that he rose again 3 days later. And I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, if you did make that decision, today was a new beginning. Today your salvation is sure. Today you have a home in heaven. Today the Holy Spirit has moved into your life. You have a body of believers that spans 2 billion people on earth and billions more in heaven. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. In just a second, I'll have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That tells me that today you made the decision. So if you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you, my friends. God bless you guys. Thank you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. That's just amazing. Christian, that should just excite you. You know, just like God delivered Jonah from the belly of the fish, he has delivered 6 or 7 people from the pit of hell and despair. And we're here to help you. We have a very simple way to reach back out to you. Just text the word believe to 720-895-9000. It's the church number. We've got a Bible for you. And we just want to give you a call and welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you for your amazing word and the incredible truth. May we live out these principles. May we be people who, when we've taken steps backwards, follow these principles so that we can experience your fresh start. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.